Well, I said it earlier. I hope you enjoyed it. It wasn't a talent show or anything like that, but it was just our teens showcasing what they've learned and how they can how they've been equipped to serve the Lord. And it was a blessing to me. I hope it was to you as well. If you will, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. You know, tonight is our first ever teen takeover, and the message tonight is kind of geared toward the family, but it's also personally applicable too. You can apply it to your own lives as well. And so if you're there in 1 Samuel chapter 8, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read the whole chapter. We'll start in verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they had done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly." That's a big point right there. "He protested solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king." And he goes through the description of the king that they will have. Then in verse number 18, he ends with kind of like recapping everything that he just told them. He said this in verse 18, "And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go every man unto his city." Well, when I read this chapter, I thought, why do people rebel? Why do Christians choose to go their own way instead of having God lead them? And you know what? I think we have a good example right here in this chapter. It all comes back to pride, but what it comes down to is this. What they're saying is, I know what is best for me. Amen. I know what I need. God, you don't know. I know. I know me better. But we know that's not the case. But when Christians choose to run their lives, they're saying, God, you're not good enough. I know best. So the title of tonight's message is Not Good Enough. Not good enough. And we'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the message tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for allowing us to come here tonight. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd help me as I preach tonight, and Lord, that your word would be blessed as it's preached. I pray that hearts would be opened, and Lord, ears would be open, and that, Lord, that changes would be made in people's lives. Lord, help us to become better servants for you, Lord, to give us your to give you our all, Lord, and do whatever we can to further the message of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. What happens in chapter 8 is sad, but it's even more shocking when you look at it in light of chapter 7. Chapter 7 is critical as well. Samuel, he told Israel that if they were going to serve the one true God, then they needed to get rid of their false gods. They needed to get rid of them all and serve the one true God. And once they did that, then God would deliver them from the Philistines. So the Israelites did just that, and after that, they worshiped God. They did what they should have done. They did what they were supposed to do. Eventually, the Philistines got wind of them worshiping God, and they said, you know what, we're not going to put up with this. You know what, there are servants, we're going to put them in their place, and we're going to show them who's boss. So they came by. They came by strutting and thinking, you know what, we're going to put them in their place, and we're going to make the Israelites serve us again. But in verse 8, the Israelites said to Samuel, because they saw the Philistines coming, they said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. So in verse 8, we see this. They're calling upon God for help. They're calling upon God for strength, for deliverance even. All right, so they're finding their strength in somebody who is not a man. They're finding their strength in God. So Samuel sacrificed a lamb to God, and he cried out to him on behalf of the Israelites. And you know what? Just so happened to be that God heard his prayer. He hears the prayers of his children. And because they were in obedience, God granted the request. Verse 10 and verse 11 tells us, and Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Israelites, or upon the Philistines rather, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Now, I have no idea what that looks like. I have no idea if it was a thunderstorm and lightning came down and started hitting them. Not sure. All I know is that it wasn't pleasant. They were discomfited and they lost the battle. The Philistines lost the battle that day because God was in it. God fought the battle, and that's why the Israelites won. The Israelites depended on God for their strength and not just another king, another man. And you know what? They found deliverance. They found help in that. They saw God win a battle for them and restore peace in their land. And then we come to chapter 8. We come to chapter 8. So evidently, you know, some time had passed and the Israelites forgot about what God did for them that day. And at this time, Samuel, he was an old man, and he made his sons judges over Israel. And Samuel was a great judge. He was a man of God. And we can't say for a fact that Samuel, you know, failed as a father or if his sons didn't choose to live for God. But the act of making his sons judges after him, that was a mistake. He shouldn't have done that. He should have gauged the situation and made the right choice. But you know what? Maybe Samuel being away on his yearly circuit played a role in his sons not living for God due to the lack of a godly influence. Not sure, but if you look in chapter 7 at the end of the chapter, we'll find that Samuel was gone for on a yearly basis on a preaching circuit. He judged people in certain cities and he preached to people and he was gone, but we don't know how long, so we can't put our finger on it and say that's why his sons were like that. But we do know that he put his sons in that position. It was the wrong choice. And so the people, the Israelites, they didn't really like that. They didn't like what happened. His sons, Joel and Abiah, they were wicked. They took bribes from people. They perverted judgment, the Bible tells us. They did what any pastor or any priest, any person, of any man of God in a position of authority should not be doing. They didn't have the right character, the right morals, the right stance on things. They were wicked. They were ungodly. They were hirelings. They were just in it for the money and for what the people could offer them. Instead of the Israelites turning to God for direction, they said they turned to their own idea. They wanted a king. We know what's best for us. We know what we should be, what we want. And so if you look at verse number 4, the Israelites looked at other nations and they wanted what they had. They literally coveted after what other nations had and totally forgot, I put that in quotes because they put that out of their own minds. They forgot who was leading them all along. God was leading them. He was fighting their battles. He was helping them. He was defending them when they needed it. He was providing for them. So the great minds of their day, the elders of Israel, they all convened and they came together and they put their minds together. These were some smart guys. I tell you, they're like the scholars of our day. And they talked and they thought, you know what? We have a great idea. This is what we should do. Okay, are you all in? Okay, everybody except for Joe? Okay, who cares about Joe? He's out. Okay, and they all gathered up and had the same idea that we are going to have a king. So they came to Samuel and they said, look, you're an old man. It's a good compliment for Samuel, I'm sure. You're an old man. You know, you're not going to be here long. We know that, and you know that, and your sons are doing a terrible job. So, this is what we want. We want a king to judge us. We want to be like all the other nations. And I'm sure they probably didn't say it in a calm way like I did. And they probably said, you know what, we want a king. Your sons, they're doing a terrible job. And you know what, you really dropped the ball on this, Samuel. Give us a king instead of Joel and Abijah. They thought, you know what, we've thought about this for a while. And you know what, we even prayed about it, Samuel. We prayed about it and we want a king. You tried with your sons, but we want our own way now. We want our own way. That's what we want. So as time went on, the Israelites literally chose to forget about what God had done for them. Throughout that time, they forgot about what God had done in their past. Not only in chapter 7, but as a nation as a whole. Back to the inception of their nation, on through when they were in bondage in Israel. Bondage for 400 years, and how God delivered them from that, and then literally parted a huge body of water, the Red Sea, and then they crossed it, and then the things that happened after that, the walls of Jericho literally coming down, they did nothing, by the way, God did that. All they did was walk around it, got some little exercise, blew some trumpets, and then God did the work.
Right.
And then you know what happened? God gave them the promised land. God did all that. And then God won that battle for them in chapter 7. And yet somehow they still seem to forget that, wow, our God is a mighty God. Our God is powerful. Our God can do things that no other man can do. But we want a king. Samuel, we want a king.
Yeah.
We know what's right. Man. What they asked displeased Samuel. So Samuel prayed. And you know what? He talked with God. I think that is a mark of a godly man. When something goes wrong, when something doesn't go the way that you think it should go, instead of letting somebody have a piece of your mind and telling them, this is what you should be doing or this is how I feel, instead of letting them have it, say, okay, I'm gonna break away for a second. I hear you. I'll get back to you. And Samuel prayed with God. So instead of Samuel saying, all right, you got it. We're going to give you what you want. It's have it your way. Samuel said, okay, I need to break away. I need to go spend some time with God. And so that's what he did. He spent time with God and he talked with him. And God told Samuel, he said, give them what they want.
Right.
What? Why would you do that? You know what God told Samuel? He said, they rejected me. They are rejecting me. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. I'm the one who they're rejecting. I remember what I had done for them as a nation, how I provided for them, defended them. I heard all of their complaining, kind of like parents hear the complaining in the backseat on road trips and whatnot. You know, parents hear it all and they don't forget about it. And no, I'm just kidding. But God knows. And God said, you know what? They rejected me. They're not rejecting you. They don't want me to be their king. They don't want me to lead them. So God had some orders for Samuel. He said, I want you to tell them what kind of king they will have if they reject me. Before you say anything like, yes, we will get you a king, top of the line, best king you've ever seen, I want you to tell them something first. I want you to expound unto them the kind of king that they're going to have rule over them. God told Samuel to protest solemnly to the people that, and show them what kind of king they would have. I like that word, the protest solemnly. It just means to literally sit down, have a conversation, and talk to somebody, have a discussion, and enumerate all the things that are going to go on with this little escapade that they want, this king that they want. And protest solemnly is to give information about something, to talk to them about it. And what it made me think about is this. Information, it creates responsibility. When you give somebody information, it holds them accountable to what you tell them. So in this case of them wanting a king, the reason why God wanted the people to know what kind of king they would have is so they could make an informed choice. Right. It's so that the children of Israel would know that, hey, look, this is the kind of king that you're going to have. Now you make the choice. Okay, the ball is in your court. It's your turn. God made it so a few years later the people wouldn't and couldn't be able to say, you know, we didn't know it was going to be this way, God. We didn't know it was going to be this bad. Why didn't you tell us sooner? Well, he did. He did, because he told them right there in chapter 8. I skipped over that part, but I'm going to go through it really quick with you. God wanted his people to know, if this is what you want, then this is what it's going to look like. Okay? Let's look at that. The king will be a taker, not a giver. The king will be a taker and not a giver. Listen, children of Israel, if you want a king, this is what he will look like. He's going to take your sons for soldiers. He will take your daughters for cooks and for maidservants. He will take part of your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards. He will take part of a tenth of your crops, a tenth of your sheep. He's going to put you to work and make you his servants. Right. He's going to do all these things, and the choice is yours. Do you want this so-called king, this guy that you really, really want for some weird reason? Or do you want God, the one that you've seen work all these miracles, hasn't treated you wrong, hasn't done any injustice to you, hasn't perverted judgment like Joel and Abiah had, hasn't taken bribes from anybody, but has done everything perfect because he's God? Do you want God, or do you want this king? You know what? He even warns them in verse 18 that eventually, hey, you're going to cry out in your distress, but I am not going to hear you. I'm not going to hear you. It's not because he doesn't love them. He protested solemnly through Solomon. Or it's not Solomon. Yeah, not that guy. Samuel. He protested solemnly through Samuel and told him, this is the king that you're going to have if you want a king. And they told him, this is what it is. So I'm not going to hear you if you say that. Verse 18, he says, and ye shall cry out in that day because your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. God detailed what it would look like if they had a king, yet they already had their minds made up. And I find it interesting because sometimes it's like that in our lives. God tells us, hey, this is what your life is going to be like if you do not obey my word. This is what your life is going to be like if you do not choose to serve my son. If you do not choose to be more like my son. This is what your life is going to look like if you give in to drinking alcohol. If you become an alcoholic. This is what your life is going to look like if you go off and live your own way like the prodigal son. Your life is going to look pretty bad. But if you choose to live the way that God wants you to live, being a hearer and a doer of the word, then your life is going to look starkly different from what it could have been. Right. Starkly different. God wants to do something with you. And he's given you the information about it, but it's up to you to make that choice. So God detailed what it would look like if they had a king, yet they had already made up their minds. And that they rang out like this. We want our way. Samuel, we want our way. This is what we want, a king. And in their foolishness, the people said, nay, but we will have a king over us. We want to be like all the other nations. We want someone to judge us, to go out before us and fight our battles. But hadn't God already done that? Hadn't he done that throughout all of their history as a nation? He did it. He did it. But the people, they wanted to be like what? Yeah, there you go. Let's try it again. The Israelites wanted to be like what? Like all the other nations. I do that with the kids in junior church sometimes. Sorry if it comes out here. I try to get them on the same page, make sure they're listening. But the Israelites wanted to be like all the other nations. They saw what they had, and they said, that's what we want. And they seemed to have forgot or gotten their minds off of the fact that they had God leading them. They had God protecting them, delivering them, and taking care of their every need. And so the great minds of their day, they got together, and you know what they said? Hey, after all, Samuel, you know what? You did a great job explaining what this king's going to look like. And, you know, we really appreciate you explaining that to us. You did a great job. Good job, buddy. Pat on the back, everything like that. I just want to say that all of us, we have chosen to go the route of having a king. That's what we want. We want to go our own way. You tried it with your sons, and that's fine and all, but we want to go our own way. Now, you go over there and you tell God, we want a king. We want a king. We understand what we're asking for. That's the part that really strikes me, is that after all of the information that Samuel had given them, they still said, we want what we want.
Right.
We want what we want. And you know what? There may be people in your life that may see things, may see that you're in certain situations and may give you wisdom, may give you advice and say, hey, look, I've been here, I've done that. If you go this route, this is what you're going to find.
Right, right.
You're going to find yourself in a world of hurt, a world of pain. And you know what? I implore you to avoid that. Don't go that route because you're going to hurt yourself.
Right.
You're going to hurt your parents, your family, the people that love you the most. And you know what? It's just not worth it having your own way, huh? But Samuel told God their answer, and God said, so be it. We'll give him a king. Then everyone went home and they waited for their king. And the Israelites thought God was not sufficient to lead them. And it's amazing how soon they forgot what God did for them in the past, in their history as a nation, in chapter 7, and what God did for them. They wanted a man to lead them in their nation, not God. In essence, they didn't believe God was good enough to lead them in their government. I thought of it like this. They were okay. They thought it was okay that, hey, God, it's okay for you to lead in the spiritual side. You know what? We're not serving idols anymore. We're doing right. It's okay for you to serve or for you to work in say, you could say the church service, or it's okay for you to work with the priests. But you know what? In the realm of our government, in our day-to-day life, we need something different. We need somebody more qualified. We need somebody that is going to meet our needs, that's going to go in and out before us in battle, fight our battles, because that's what every other nation has, and we want to be like them. We want what we want. And they thought God was capable to lead in the spiritual realm, but not in their secular lives. And you know what? Sometimes this is a problem in churches, too. Some Christians live their lives thinking that God should be at work in the church services on Wednesdays and Sundays, but in their own personal lives at home, they are totally content living a whole different way because they want it. I want it my way. That's what I want. I want it my way. And that's a problem. People want their own way because they think they know best. Thinking God is okay to work in one area but not in another is a huge disaster. To corner God, to separate him, to be able to work in one area, to confine him to that area, that's the word I was looking for, confine, but not allow him to work in other areas is just setting up for disaster. Because what does James chapter 1 verse 8 say? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God, you can work here, but you know what? When I go home and I turn on the TV, I don't want you to convict me about what I watch. I want to watch what I watch. God, it's okay for you to work in the church service, but on my way home after church, I want to be able to listen to whatever music I want. I want to do my thing. I want to have my way. And parents, your kids and your teens will be hurt if your home is run like this. If you run that way where you can find God to be able to work at church, but not in your own home, man, your kids are hurting because all they're seeing is a negative example of just another, name it, just another so-called Christian living their life. And then your kids will grow up like that. Hopefully not. But living one way at church and one way at home is no way to serve God. You got to be consistent in the home and consistent at church. Be the same person you are at home as you are at church. Hopefully that is in the image of Jesus Christ. And living like Him and acting like Him. There is great danger when you don't allow God to work in every area of your life. You'll find yourself unstable in all your ways. Not just a few. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve them both. There is no middle ground. It's one or the other. And I'll tell you, one is way better than the other. It wasn't God's plan to have a king at that time, and it is never God's plan for you to live your own way. You know what? God remembered that in time past, the Israelites had complained in the wilderness, and God gave them what they wanted. This is just an example. But in when they were in the wilderness, God gave them what they wanted after they had complained and complained and complained. Becky is sitting on my seat and Susie is touching my arm. I only say that because when the Robies gave us rides growing up, my sisters and I, my sister would complain all the time about, you know, I'd have my pinky on her arm and then she would just totally, you know, it's always my sister. She would freak out. James has his finger on me. And then they would pull over and switch us around and all that stuff. So they heard our complaining. But in the children of Israel, let's get back to them. God heard their complaining. He heard their complaining and He would have none of it. And He said, you know what? I'm going to give you what you want.
Right.
But you know what Moses wrote in Psalm 106, verse 15? I think it's Moses. Could be someone else. But here's the verse. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Man, they were full with food. They felt good. They felt nourished. But spiritually, they were emaciated.
Right.
They were terrible. Fear, anxiety, sadness, depression, all the like, they had it. It was because, you know what? When God gives you what you want, you can't really choose the consequences.
Yeah.
You can't really choose, well, God, you didn't tell me that this is going to happen. Well, He did tell you that if you serve Him, blessings will come. If you don't serve Him, cursings will come. When you go your own way, don't expect to have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't expect that everything's going to be all, you know, hunky-dory. I think that's the first time I've used that phrase in like 17 years. No, I'm just kidding. But don't think that everything's going to be perfect and your relationship with Jesus Christ is just going to be amazing and you're going to win souls to Christ if you go your own way. It's just not going to happen. If you're not serving God, you're serving yourself. And the greatest thing that you can do for you and your family and for yourself is honestly to follow the example that Jesus Christ has given us. Jesus gave the example of being a servant in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The Son of God came to be the servant of all, came not to be served, but to serve others. Number 2, be humble. Philippians 2, 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem better than themselves. He was a humble person, so humble that He gave His life for you.
Yeah.
The people, myself included, who have wronged Him time and time again, said, you know what? I'm going to die for these people. He was humble. He didn't swell up in pride and say, you know what? If they're just going to act like this, I'm not going to give my life for them. But He didn't do that. He went to the very end, and He died on the cross for you and me. Point number three, be selfless. Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Number four, forgive those who wronged you. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And I tell you, when you start to think about how many times you've wronged God, or when I start to think about how many times I've wronged God, it starts to make it a whole lot easier to forgive somebody who's done something to me. Man, they stole a dollar out of my wallet. How could they? I tell you what, I'm going to charge 100 times interest for every day, and they're going to owe me big time because they stole my dollar. Well, seems pretty petty. Yeah, people are like that sometimes. People are petty. But you know what? Christ has set that example of forgiving those who wronged you. And there are others that could be listed and many other characteristics that Jesus had. But the greatest example for parents that you can give to your kids is that of the one Jesus Christ gave to the world. That is the greatest thing that you can do is living out the example Jesus Christ has given us. Live it out in front of your kids, your coworkers, your friends, your family, everyone that you come into contact with. The world doesn't need more people who just go to church on Sundays than live like the world during the week. They need people who are going to live by the word of God, live by the book. They're going to need people who are Berean, like Sean was preaching about, and who search the scriptures and find out what the truth says. The world needs people who are going to look into the word of God, which is the perfect law of liberty, and find out that, man, I have something wrong with me, and I need to fix that. And then they become more like Jesus Christ. And then guess what? You'll start to find out that the cashier notices that there's something different about you. Yeah, you did your hair different today. No, it's because you're starting to have a different attitude. Maybe have a smile on your face a little bit more. Maybe start answering people differently or talking to people differently. And you find yourself that, man, Jesus has made a change in my life. And he's done something that only God could do. Your family and this church need people who will live for Christ. Who will live for Christ. You know, the Israelites, this is my final thought right here. You know, the Israelites wanted to be like all the other nations. They looked at what they had. Oh, look at the Amorites. Their king is doing a great job. Oh, look at the Edomites. Wow. Trying to come up with another one, but it's not there. But them, they got a cool king too. We need a king, guys. We need to get in line, get with the times, and we need to get a king. Because that's, you know, what everybody else is doing, so we should do that too. Doesn't really work out well, does it? This was never God's goal for Israel. Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6, the Bible tells us, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." God wanted to make Israel something special, but you know what? They wanted to be just like everyone else. God wanted to bring them up here. And they said, "God, really not into that. I don't want to do that. We don't want to be like that. We want a king." And they brought themselves down here. God said, "But I want to do all these great things. I want to do all these great things for you and with you. And I want to use you to do these things." But the people said, "No, we don't want that. We want our way." And I hope you're getting the picture tonight. When you go your own way, when you choose your own ideas and your own thoughts and your own actions, look at what you're giving up. Man, God could do something great with you, but if you keep giving into your own way, you'll never know. You'll never know. And I'm not saying you can't come back. There is always restoration and reconciliation. But man, why give up what God could do with you and for you? For what you want. Man, we want a king. We know what we want, Samuel. We absolutely know. Israel wanted a king because they thought they knew what was best for them. And I encourage you not to make the same mistake by following your own way. Don't give in to the idea that if I just get what I want, everything will be better. Everything will just be a piece of cake. The Israelites thought that. They thought that when they were in the wilderness and complained, if God would just give us some quail, everything would be better. Wrong. If God would just give us a king, then everything would be better. Wrong. If God would just give me what I want, then life would be best. But that's wrong. So I want to encourage you not to make the same mistake they made by following their own way. God will give you what he wants, but he also tells us of the consequences in his word. I invite you to choose to live for God at home, at work, and everywhere you go. Really, just be a consistent Christian. Be a hearer and a doer also. Every head bowed and every eye closed.